Before we get into the Word of God, we every once in a while have different people come, and as they do ministry, sometimes in this city, sometimes outside of it, we do want to introduce them and also give them a little bit of time just to let us know what they're doing. All these people we partner with, our missions committee are part of making sure of that. So today, I want to bring back Pastor Sergei Anakin from Ukraine. He's been here before. And I'm just going to ask him to share a few words about what he's doing, particularly with the foster home and transition home that he's a part of building. He and his wife, Alona, and the little baby will be going back to Ukraine tomorrow.
Hello. For those who didn't know me, I'm Sergei and my wife, Alona, and my young daughter, Esther. Thank you for your prayer about my nephew. You maybe know, some of you know about him. He has muscular dystrophy. So his family is feeling your prayer. So thank you very much for your support and your prayer. And it's very helpful. And this year in March, and end of the March, if God will give us straight and everything will be okay, we're planning to start building Hope House in Ukraine. That house for the girl who finished orphanage and foster an orphanage house. So we're planning to start do it in this year. So pray about everything, because there is lots of things to do. We need to do. So everything, like paperwork, is finished, but it's the most important is how to build this house. So pray. We need your prayer and your support. Thank you. Okay.
Thank you, Pastor Sergei. Just want to let you know, in case you don't know what Hope House is, Hope House is a transitional home that is being built. He is building it. He and Alona will be the directors of Hope House. There will be two buildings. One will be a foster home in which they will be a part of, and then next to it will be a house that we should house about 10 girls. What the house is for is there's about 200,000 orphans in Ukraine, and every time they get to the age of about 17, sometimes even 16, they just get dismissed. They're thrown out of the orphanage. Go and live your life. Well, 7 out of 10 of those girls will become prostitutes and will be trafficked throughout Europe and Middle East and even some in America. So what we want to do is give them a chance. And the transitional home are there, this one is, and we hope to have more. 2, 3 years, 4 years, connect them with churches, teach them how to grow up and live in a righteous and godly way, and give them a chance. And that's what that is. So keep them in prayer. Our church has partnered with them, and I've been working with them to develop these. In fact, hopefully, Lord willing, this summer, there'll be a team that will go there and to minister there. Would you pray with me as we look into the Word of God? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are and all that you do in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would just speak to our hearts from this passage. It's a tough passage, but Lord, we know that your Word is true, no matter it is encouraging or tough or disciplinary. We know that it's from you, and so we know that they're great because they are the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, that we can receive your words with thankfulness and also with open heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's interesting that after we discussed the issue of women in ministry, now we're dealing with this issue of what I call chastisement. The word krema is the word chastisement that is used. And this is really important because sometimes we mix it up. And sometimes in the translation of scripture, we do have wrong ones as well. And there's another word a little later on that it's got a part of krema in there, but it's not. And it's translated condemnation. Huge difference between condemnation and chastisement. But God brings chastisement not to the world because they are condemned until they give their lives to Jesus Christ, but to his church. And there's a reason for that. Sometimes we think that, you know, we can just live the lives that we want to live as Christians, and that's okay, but it's not. God has a plan and a purpose. Let me give you a little background for you to understand what Paul is dealing with, because it relates to communion. It relates to the Lord's Supper. Now, we already discussed the Lord's Supper a few weeks back in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. But the Lord's Supper relates to our church or the body of Christ. When Jesus, when he had the Last Supper with the disciples, it was during the Passover time. And the Jewish folks have Passover. And that's a huge deal. If you don't know what it is, you should read the New Old Testament, and you remember that when the Jewish folks left Egypt, they went through this last dinner. It was a Passover time. When they had to eat a certain thing, they had to put blood on doorposts and so on and so forth. Won't go through all the details. But it was a Passover in which the angel of the Lord passed over them and didn't kill the firstborn. It was a big deal. And they celebrate that, and they literally, I mean, methodically, they treat that as a phenomenal event in the history, but also for them. So every single year, Passover was a big deal. And so that's what they were dealing with at the time when Jesus was having supper with the disciples. Now that we're believers, the Passover no longer affects us. We don't celebrate the Passover as Christians. None of you really do. Some of you may have been a part of the Seder. You know, it's really interesting. If you go to a Jewish Seder, the Christians come and they do that. We went through a couple of them. And it's really interesting, all the symbolic things that are part of that. But the Passover is no more for us because we have the Lord's Supper. It is different now. We are under grace. We're under the salvation that is provided by Jesus Christ. We don't need to do all those kind of things because Jesus has saved us. So in place of the Passover, in a sense, in a very real sense, it's the Lord's Supper. And so when the church gathered together back then, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper in the place of Passover, but they did it all the time. In fact, every time they gathered together, and the church gathered together every single day, in fact, we read in Acts chapter 2, we know that, they would have the Lord's Supper. And it would be a celebration feast. They would have dinner together, and somewhere along the line, usually at the end of it, they would break bread. You know, they would do what Jesus told them to do, which is, this is my body broken for you. And somebody, an elder, deacon, whatever, would then take something and break it, and they would share from this bread. And we know what that is about. It's sharing about the body of Christ together. And then they'll take the cup and it'll do exactly what Jesus did. And they follow after him. Unfortunately, one of the things that churches do, even way back then, and certainly they do now, they turn the church a lot of times into what we would call a community place. A place where you just like, you know, people gather together. And those of us that are immigrant, you understand that because you go somewhere, people come over to the United States, let's say from China, from Vietnam, from Russia, whatever. There's always a community center, you know? You get this Chinese community center. You'll get this Russian community center. It doesn't matter what it is, you'll find that. And it's really easy to transform a church into that. Because the church will gather people of like-mindedness. Sometimes, you know, the whole phrase, birds of the same feather flock together, right? We all look alike. We come together. And we use that as an opportunity to do ministry, to do evangelism. But over time, that opportunity to do evangelism and ministry can transform into just a gathering of a tribe, you know, of a kind of people of like-mindedness, a like culture. And it becomes just a community center. And it happened then, too. Because what happened was the church gathered and formed in Corinth. And next thing you know, a lot of Christians are gathered together. They're having a great time. And every time they gather together, they have food. People are bringing food, potlucks and all that. And then it began to morph into more of a community center than a church. Because a church is the body of Christ. A church is not just a community of people. A church is far more than that. It is an organism which the Lord describes as his body. So when they come together, there's a lot more than just, oh, let's get some food together, let's eat, you know. We do that sometime here. We have fellowship and all. I hope that when we do have fellowship, when we do have potlucks, when we do have times that we gather together, we understand that as the church gathers together, it is far more than a community center. But they did that here. They started acting like this is a community center. Well, it's a community center. You know, we're just going to bring food. We're going to eat. Some people didn't show up yet. We eat ahead of time. It became, in fact, sounds a little like a drunken place where people get drunk in church. They were drinking, they were eating, and they were eating way ahead of people. And remember back in those days, there were all kinds of people. Here in America, you know, mostly we have middle-class people. We're all kind of similar in our economic abilities. We mostly can eat at will, some too much, you know. We can do those kind of things. But back then, it wasn't like that. You had the rich, you had the poor. Not only that, you had slaves, too. People that are dependent on others to actually have food. And so they were gathered together, and these are all Christians now, rich, poor, male, female, whatever they are, right, slaves, free. And they were gathered together. And those that would come earlier, maybe they brought a lot of food and different people. And some of the people came later. And they weren't able to really come early because they're working. Especially if they're slaves or they just, you know, workers, they have long hours. They come way late and they might not have a lot to eat. And they come and they have nothing to eat. And it was happening like that. And nobody thought about it. It's like big deal, you know. This is how life is anyway. And Paul came and he saw these kind of things. He saw a lot of other things, too. And we've been dealing with it the last 20-something weeks. We've been talking in 1 Corinthians. And Paul began to address some things. And this time, he's saying, listen, guys, it isn't just that you guys have to change because it's not good what you're doing. I want you to know something else. There is something called krema, chastisement. God is watching. God sees what's happening. And this is his body. This is the body of Christ. He is not going to let this nonsense go on without consequences. In fact, there are consequences. There's chastisement. You just don't recognize it as that. And I want to tell you about it. So this passage describes that. Why does God chastise? Again, remember the difference. Krema is chastisement. There's another word later on that's translated condemnation. That's not the same. When God chastises, does not ever mean that you will lose your salvation, that you're going to go to hell. It's not that. God chastises. But when he chastises, it isn't just like that, you know. You see it, right? You see what Paul is saying. There's a lot more than that. We'll describe it a little bit more. But why does he do that? He began to describe it. In this passage, he said two major things that we'll talk about. And then more than that, but two major things. The first thing he says, he called it division. And in the Greek word, it's called tataskema, division. He said, when you guys gather together, you got division. Isn't that interesting? When they were gathering together, let's go to church, let's go to a cell group, let's go to the fellowship. They get together and they begin to have division. They begin to bicker with each other. I'm sure with this kind of crowd, right, there are different political entities there. You know, you are talking about the Roman Empire here. You are talking about the Greek culture there. You're talking about Jewish people here. You're talking about people from all makes, all kinds of places. They are going to have differences. And they're allowing the differences to get into who they are. They begin to divide each other. They begin to argue with each other. And not only that, they got into theology, too. You remember, they were talking about, I'm from Apollo, I'm from Paul, I'm from this and that, you know. They had different theological issues, political issues, you know, theological issue, maybe even ethical issues. And some of them are maybe from this culture and that culture. Let me tell you something. We talked about last week a little bit. We need to understand culture. And sometimes we just think our culture is God's culture, you know. How many American missionaries, and Americans were great, and British missionaries in the last century, a couple centuries ago, they would go to Africa. And it was a known thing. You know, and the Africans would use, you know, kind of different instruments, particularly drums. And, no, you can't do that. Drums are associated with, you know, all these pagan worship. So literally, some of these missionaries would bring pianos from Britain. They'll load it, you know how heavy these pianos are, right? They'll load it onto a ship, and it'll take months for them to get to Congo and load it onto a little, you know, river and whatever to get it there so they can actually play the spiritual music. Because after all, drums are not spiritual. You say, well, that's back then. You know what? About 30 years ago, playing drums in church was unspiritual. Did you know that? I remember I was speaking at a conference in New Jersey. And they were saying to me, you know, Pastor, our young people really want the drums play. You know, we don't think anything about it, right? Pretty much every sanctuary you go to, whether it's First Baptist, whether it's little church, big churches, they would have drums. They didn't have it there. But this particular leader, he said, well, at least they're honest with us. They said, you know what? We don't know whether it's spiritual or not, but we just feel uncomfortable with it, so let's not do it. You know, at least they're honest with it. But once upon a time, we would think culturally that those are the right things, as long as it's my culture. If it's my culture, it's the right culture. And so they were arguing here. They were having division inside the church. And I wanted you to know something. If you bring division in the body of Christ, you are going to be chastised. God would not release you to say that's okay. That's not okay. Division is one of the major causes of all kinds of terrible things in churches. And we know that. We talked about it before already. But that's one of the reasons, one of the things that God will bring chastisement when you bring division in the church. And they were doing that in this church. Another thing, too, is they did not recognize the body of Christ. They didn't realize how precious it was to be a part of a church. You know, sometimes I think that's how, kind of how we are here today in America. How many people today are just kind of like, well, let's go visit that church today. Let's go visit that church today. And they'll be church hopping most of the time. You say, what's wrong with that? We're just experiencing that. Well, you're experiencing something that you don't want to be a part of. When we are in a church, when we are understanding what being a believer is, being a part of the body of Christ, we are the body of Christ. It is precious. It is important to the Almighty God. When we're just hopping here and there, if I'm going to be in this church and next week I'm going to be in another church, obviously I'm not committed to this church. I am not wanting to be a part of this body. And if I am a part of this body, then I go to another. It just doesn't make sense. And that's what they were doing. They were dishonoring God. They were dishonoring the church. And that's exactly what the scripture says. And I think we need to understand that just because we are in a new culture, you know, we say, oh, that's the old traditional way. But that's not how it is. God is very serious about his body, the body of Christ. He's very serious about the church of Jesus Christ because he does great and awesome things in and through it. And not only that, it is what he uses to transform and impact this world. So the Apostle Paul talked about it and said, you know, when you are gathered together and then you participate in the Lord's Supper and you're breaking the bread and you're drinking the cup and meanwhile you this and that and whatever it is, you're saying this doesn't matter to me, this is nothing but a symbol and it's not important to me. And he said, oh, it's important to me. It is very important to the Almighty God. Now, how does God chastise? This is really hard to hear. He said, the Apostle Paul said, some of you are weak. Some of you are sick. And then he said, some of you are asleep. In other words, some of you have died. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that there are consequences to a place where we literally suffer death? You say, well, really? Has that really happened before? How do we prove it, right? This is the Apostle Paul speaking the word of God. That's how we prove it. But not only that, you remember the time in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened, right? Remember they lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said to them. They brought a bunch of money. They sold a land, piece of land. They brought a bunch of money. They kept half of it for themselves. Hey, that's still great. They gave 50% of the proceeds, that's theirs, to the church. But instead of saying that, they just said, we gave it all. It was 100%. And that simple lying was not just lying to the church, but lying to the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine what happened. They were probably celebrating the Lord's Supper there too, because they did it every single day. And there they were, Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead in front of everybody. Literally just dropped it. That doesn't happen too much in churches, but it might happen more than we think. There may be a lot of situations in which you're like, you know, I'm not here to tell you that because you're sick that you are actually being chastised. We don't know. Sometimes we're just sick. We got the flu. We got this and that. It isn't that. But there are a lot of people that may be under the chastisement of God. I remember one particular person. And, you know, the chastisement of God, well, in so many ways, it's not condemnation at all. It is not that you're condemned from heaven, but God sees our lives. And when he sees our lives in a place where he realizes it's just going to go that way, he may take us home. This particular fellow, he was a former drug addict, and he was in Newark, New Jersey. And he was rescued. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. But in the life afterwards, he struggled so mightily with this, constantly going back and forth, and he was struggling so hard with it. And one particular day, you know, something happened. Something went wrong with a drug deal, and he was shot and killed. No doubt in my mind, no doubt in the minds, I knew this fellow, that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. And when what? Why so young? He was a young man in 20s. We thought about it. And somebody said this, you know what? I think the Lord just took him home. It was just too hard for him. He just couldn't handle it anymore. It was maybe in the chastisement of God, it's time to come home. Now, you think about this, say, whoa, that's horrible. Not really. Because when we who know the Lord go to be with the Lord, that's a promotion. That's a good thing. God sees our lives. And when he sees that our lives are going to be continuously in this situation, that may be a possibility. But nevertheless, the scripture is very clear about it. And so what does that mean for us? What should we be doing? Well, you know what Paul says? We need to be judging ourselves. We need to examine our lives. I don't know if you ever do that. I mean, I know sometimes before communion, certainly I hope you do that. You examine your life to say, God, is there something in my life that I need to confess? Is there something in my life that I need to make right? Is there something in my life that I need to change? And when you do that, God will speak to you about that. I remember one time I was doing that. I said, is there somebody in this place that I need to apologize to? And I'm pretty careful about trying not to offend people because I really don't want to be apologizing to people, you know? And so the Lord brought this person to mind. And I said, oh, no, not him. Please, no, Lord, I don't want to. He's so terrible. You know, there's some people that are just so annoying and obnoxious to you that, you know, but the Lord made it very clear to me that I offended him and I needed to go and ask forgiveness. And I want to tell you, it's hard. Because I was a young man, his name was also Danny. That didn't help either. But I had to get up, and I had to go over, and I had to say, hey, Danny, I want to tell you something. I want to apologize to you for what I said to you. That was not right, you know, on and on. And you know what? We became really good friends afterwards. God really blessed it. But regardless of whether God would bless that and cause us to have a great relationship, it was right for me to do that because I had an offense against a brother in the Lord. These are the things that Paul is telling us we need to do. That's why during communion time is a great time for that. But we only do it once a month. They were doing it every day. So they had a chance to really check themselves, you know. They had a chance to say, if I'm going to do what the Lord is wanting me to do, I'm going to just take some time to ask the Lord to show me the offenses that I have made against people or perhaps against him. Maybe choices that I made, desires in my life, the idols that I have built up in my life. I need to give that over to the Lord. And you know what? God will give you those truths. He will give you those understandings. He will bring you to this place where you will make choices that are right before him. So that, what does he say? So that we can judge ourselves so that we don't need to be chastised by God. I remember this one other time, too. It's something that you just don't think about. I would never have thought that it was a sin against God. I never would have thought it. But in a time like this, I sat before the Lord. I said, Lord, show me what are things that I have done or am doing that's wrong before you. I wouldn't think about it. But he told me. He said, you're fish. I said, what? You're fish. He said, I used to have a lot of fish. So it was my fish. I had 18 fish tanks. Okay, that's a little overkill, I know. But I really love my fish. And I remember the Lord just speaking to my heart. I said, Lord, how could it be? It's just fish. It's just a hobby. No, it's your God. I said, really? That's idolatry? It was. And so what I did was I gave a bulk of them away. I just took my fish tank. I asked friends, do you want my fish? Do you want my fish? They were really expensive fish. Right? They were really very exotic fish. And I gave them away. And I want to tell you something. By giving away something that I treasured and relished. I was free from that bondage of idolatry. I was free from it, and I was free from the sin that I never thought I had. I never thought that was a sin. You know, I never thought a hobby could be a sin, but it was for me. That's not to say you should get rid of all your fish. Fish are good, okay? Don't blame the fish. But it was for me. But that's what Paul said. We need to examine ourselves. We need to look at a situation and say, Lord, am I sinning here? And the Lord will tell you. Now, if we don't do that, I want to tell you, he will chastise you. Because he loves you. Because what does it say? God disciplines those who he loves, right? He will chastise you. And when you suffer some of these chastisements, especially if they're a little weird, okay, I want to tell you. It's like, why am I having this, you know? Why is this happening to me? That's not to say you are necessarily sinning, but it may be something that the Lord is bringing into your life. And I would say before you do anything, unless you're sure of it, talk to somebody. Talk to a Sunday school teacher, a person that you treasure, that you counsel with. Talk to me, talk to Barbara. Ask us about it. Is God doing something in my life? Is he saying something to me? I want to tell you, if you are introspective like that, if you begin to pray and ask the Lord, he will tell you. And he'll deliver you from a bunch of things. You won't even know what they are sometimes, you know. You're just wrapped up in something you never thought that could be right or wrong or whatever. It could be so benign to you. It's just something that's simple, but yet nevertheless, it is something that the enemy has used to control you, to bring you into a place of disobedience. And God is going to show that to you. Sometimes I wish we did have communion every single week, like the church used to have every single time, because it brings us to a place where we have to come before the Lord, and that's a good thing. I hope you guys can do that in your devotional time, that you can come before God and say, Lord, what is it about my life that needs to be changed? And you know what? Maybe a lot of times he'll say nothing. You're doing fine. You know, just keep on, but he might change you. He might change you drastically. Oh, he might change you just a little bit. But nevertheless, they'll bring you to a place where you will not be chastised because you are following after the Lord. So here's a place where you want to look at, all right? Especially the next time we have communion, you want to come before the Lord and say, Lord, what's going on with my life? Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you so much. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be so loved by you, that you would chastise us, that you would discipline us because you love us. You want to direct us into the right directions. Father, sometimes we just get so forgetful that this is your church. This is the body of Christ, and it's so precious and holy before you. Father, I pray that our church will be a church that honors you in everything that we do. Oh, Lord God, would you minister to each person now? Perhaps there's somebody here that needs an adjustment. Father, I pray that you speak to them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray.